Let's pray. Father, as we look into your holy word, we pray your blessing on our time, that you would speak to us in ways that help us to understand it's Leviticus. And I know a lot of churches wouldn't even bother, but, you know, we've had you speak to us in the past, and all your word is profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. We want to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24 and 25. There's only four more chapters, so we get to knock out two now, two on Super Bowl Sunday, and we will complete the book of Leviticus. So chapter 24 is not very long. Chapter 25 is kind of long, but I think we get through it in good shape. Chapter 24, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. What is the oil symbolic of? I knew you'd say that, and I kind of set you up so you'd answer the question the wrong way. Which, you know, if you talk about oil in the anointing way, then it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. I think if you talk about oil as far as light-giving, then we're talking about the Bible. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. Like water. If I said like water, what's living water scripturally? No, I'm talking about living water. The Holy Spirit. And then water for washing, as you said, it's for the word. Now you're clean. From the word which I have spoken unto you. So cleansing water is, but like water like you ceremonially, like you wash the doves in, you know, when you're in cleansing a leper. I think living water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Washing water is symbolic of the word. Anointing oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Oil as far as lighting is symbolic of the word. I mean, if you want to get like, is that an exact science? You know, you see these things or you don't. And some people say, no, I think it's just oil. You know, I don't. I mean, when you're talking about like you anointing somebody for service, anointing a king or a prophet or a priest with oil, it's obvious to me that you can't do those things outside the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think it's obvious. And here, the olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamps to burn continually, I think is a picture of the Word of God. And I think it speaks of that we need the Word input to illumine our way permanently forever. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening until the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. This is the foreverness of the Word. Where does it go? Well, it goes, it's not in the Holy of Holies, it's in the holy place. Outside the Holy of Holies. So there's a veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, right? And so when it's saying without the veil of the testimony, I think it's talking outside of the Holy of Holies, but inside the holy place, inside the tabernacle proper, but not in the Holy of Holies. And that's where the lamp would go. What do we call it? The menorah. The candlestick in the King James, but it's not a candle at all. It's shaped like a candelabra, but it's not wax and wicks. Well, it has wicks, but it is oil for the fuel. Not it's not burning wax. So that's a continual thing. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. Here, the idea of order is to arrange. Again, it's called the candlestick here. Menorah is a better understanding. And even in menorahs, when they use them now and they use it like at Hanukkah, they use candles. But it's celebrating a situation where when they cleanse the temple and they had enough oil for like one day and it lasted for 8 days. Is that how it goes? They were still burning oil. They still weren't burning candlesticks, but in memorial of that, they burned candlesticks. Who knows? Ay, hoive, who knows? And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. Okay, 7.5 quarts is 2/10 deal, so it's a big cake. What are we talking about? 12 cakes. Verse 6 should give you a clue. Thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, before the pure table, upon the pure table before the Lord. What are we talking about here? The showbread. And so you get two rows of six. You got 12 for the 12 tribes. And that's the deal. And thou shalt put frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All offerings speak of the cross. What is the 12? Okay, it's not cake, right? Thou shalt take flour and bake 12 cakes. It's not. They're not cakes. They're loaves. What is bread symbolic of? Christ, the bread of life. I'm that true bread that came down from heaven, he says. Okay? Now, what's frankincense a picture of? Specifically, what? If I take frank off and just make it incense, what's that a picture of? Prayer. So we have frankincense on the loaves. Is this a picture of Christ praying? I think so. And it reminds us of his, what is he doing right now? He's at the right hand of God. He's praying on our behalf. And this is what reminds us of that. Well, it reminds me of it. How much do they know? How much do you always wonder, how much do they know? You can't go back in time and interview these priests. And of course, there's probably some who knew more than others, who are more insightful. Who knows, right? Again, it's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All offerings speak of Christ. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Why is it fresh bread all the time? I just think, you know, there's a freshness to it. God doesn't want some funky, you know, 90-year-old, like Mrs. Havisham's wedding cake and Great Expectations. No good, right? Being eaten by mice and stale, and you never even cut a piece of it and eat it. This is fresh, and I think it's talking about the freshness of our relationship with Christ. You say, well, the word is bread. You know, man shall live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if you are separating the word Jesus from the word the Bible, you are, I got a fine point on your knife, because they kind of intersect it such and such a way. It's a hard thing to dissect. So, you know, if you're talking about the word, i.e. the Bible in your life, where we know Christ from, or very Christ, you know, then either way, and I think that, you know, there's a freshness to the word, whether you're talking about the Bible or whether you're talking about Jesus. It's a freshness. It's taken away every week. It's new. Because, you know, the other thing, too, is like, I remember God spoke to me. When did that happen? Oh, let's see. 2002, maybe 2003, right? And you're thinking, he hasn't said anything to you since? He hasn't spoken to your heart since? He hasn't been leading you? He hasn't been guiding you? Isn't there a freshness to your relationship? Well, that was kind of special when he did back there in, you know, almost two decades ago now. I don't think that's what God wants. And I think this is a picture that you change it out every week is kind of the idea of the freshness. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So notice you have to consume the bread, priests, right? It's not just, well, I got this really nice Bible. It's sitting right on my coffee table. It's a big one. It's very fancy. It sits right there proudly on my coffee table. It's got about an inch of dust on it. Nobody ever would think about opening it. Big deal. And or maybe you're thinking about John chapter 6, unless you know, Jesus is inviting us to partake of him. I'm the bread of, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all like weird now, think he's talking about some sort of cannibalistic. Is Jesus talking about cannibalism? No, that's obviously not kosher, right? Human beings are not kosher. They don't have divided cloven hoofs and chew the cud. So obviously we're not kosher. He's not talking about cannibalism, but he's talking about partaking in such and such a way. Not just knowing of him, but partaking, partakers with him. It's not enough to have Christ, like, well, I got a picture of him right in my bedroom. I think it's a photograph. I'm not sure. One of the original ones taken of him. It's beautiful. It's got, you know, he's all kind of lit up from behind, and it's wonderful. You know, that's Jesus to me. Is that any kind of partaking? Or the Word of God. Again, I got that ornate Bible set up in my house. I got, it's on the mantle, and there's some candles around it and some doilies. Oh, it's beautiful. I think there's an eating, a digesting, a taking in. Okay, now we get this little vignette, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Uh-oh. Mixed marriage, right? Is that a problem? It can be. It can be. The fact that he's Egyptian, I don't think is a problem if he's converted to, you know, following the God of the Bible. Is he? I don't think so, because there's a problem here. The son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Ishmaelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. So they're having a fight, right? Go time. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. That's a no-no. That's no good. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Now, this is always wise. If his father and mother are both Israelites, he's dead. That's all there is to it. We have commandment on that already. This is old stuff. But this is new. Is there extenuating circumstances? Does he not know any better? Moses says, okay, put him in ward. Let's lock him up. Let's see what God has to say. This is always wisdom. You know, people want me to decide things yesterday. They throw something on my lap. What do you think about it? And you know, whoa. What I think is, I want you back out of my face. Give me a second to seek the Lord. Let me get my bearings. If people want to answer yesterday, don't rush to be wrong. Calmly, let's seek the Lord. Let's see what the Lord has to say about this. Because not every permutation is written in Scripture, like every possible thing that a person can do wrong. Someone was talking to me about a concert they attended. I think they wanted my input, like whether they should have been there or not. And you know the Bible clearly says don't go to concerts. Isn't it kind of a matter of conscience? And I want to talk to a person such and such a way. I'm not a legalistic person. Did you feel, is God on your case or you on your case? Did you feel like you transgressed your conscience? Don't do that ever. You need that. Don't break your conscience by keep transgressing it. But I'm not a legalistic person. Yes, that was evil. And by the way, let's pray about it. Let's find out. Let's see what God has to say. And I think that's almost like a place you almost go by yourself. Here, Moses is saying, let's seek God. Let's make sure we do this the right way. Do we have to hurry up and kill him? God does this. Remember the daughters of Zelophehad? Well, this is different. This seems to be an exception. Let's go seek the Lord on this. And there's several times, I think it's four times, I can't remember them all, where God is specifically... Moses wants to slow down. Let's find out what God has to say on this situation. And I think that's wisdom. I think that's wisdom. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Do you remember? If any man lack wisdom, now here it is." So Moses goes in faith. Does God want him to know the answer? Of course God does. Does God upbraid him? No, he just answers him. Isn't that just wonderful? Because we learned that in James this morning, and I trust that wasn't new to us. But now we see it actually play out. Wow. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. Let all that heard him lay their hands upon him." Okay, identification. "Let all the congregation stone him." Wow, that's harsh. I know, right? Don't blaspheme the name of the Lord. That leads to death. It leads to death in a person's life. "And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well as a stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And then he goes on with some other commands. Let's just look at this. So people blaspheme the name of the Lord, and they're causing the land to stumble, the whole country. You know, we're told in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's writing, if you don't deal with the guilty person immediately, then, you know, people get emboldened in there, and then others are discouraged because justice doesn't happen speedily. Should we kill people in America for blaspheming the name of the Lord? Just think of I'm not suggesting one way or the other. I'm really not. Think of the carnage. Think of someone came to the Supremes and said, you got prayer in school, and my son's, who's an atheist, he feels left out, so we got to make the whole country stop praying. And look at the fallout from that. Did we reap the wind? Did we sow the wind? Are we reaping the whirlwind? I don't think that's a rhetorical question. I think the answer is yes. Is blaspheming the name of the Lord ever a good idea? It leads to death. Can I just say that? It leads to death in a person's life. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. Now later on, he's going to elaborate. You lay in wait for man. You take him his life from him. You shed blood. You're toast. Okay? Then he will, you know, give extenuating. Okay, you're with a guy in the woods, and your axe handle comes off, and it hits him in the head, and he dies. But you weren't mad at him or anything, and you have the cities of refuge. And so God makes a distinction between, you know, somebody who does something accidentally and somebody who does something purposefully. So somebody runs somebody over. Should you send them to the electric chair? And God would say no. They have a city of refuge. There's a relief mechanism in place. You take somebody's life. You take their life. I killed him because he was a jerk. I hated him. I took his life. Well, your life is forfeit. Should it be in America? Yes, it should. Yes, it should. People can debate that all they want. One, it came in way before the law. We see that in chapter 9, I believe, of Genesis. Long time before the law. And he said, well, we'll just let them die. And then God can sort them out. God say, no, 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 that's your responsibility. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. So you kill a rat, so the electric chair for you. No, you should probably get a medal, nasty critters. But let's say you kill somebody's goat. You're going to make that good. Okay? Now look at what it says here. If a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so it shall be done to him again. Now, I've heard people say, oh, yeah, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Then we have, you know, a blind, toothless nation. See how that's... And they kind of reproach God for, like, you know, we should be more merciful than... Wait. Stop. Don't be ridiculous. Nobody's more merciful than God. And if somebody pokes out your eye, you can turn the other cheek and let them. And they say, well, we're going to poke out this guy's eye. You say, no. Let him go. It was an accident. You can always do that. What it's saying here is not eyes for an eye, teeth for a tooth. So, you know, because I always want to, when somebody does something to me, I want to you know, get back at them, plus a little extra. That'll put you in your place, mister, so you don't be doing that, messing with me anymore. And God say, no. What he's talking about is just balances. He's not talking about vendettas. So ease off with your super duper righteousness. Oh yeah, you're way more righteous and forgiving than God. Facebook. You know, somebody gives it to me and I want to give it right back to them with a little bit extra on top. I'm not even going on Facebook. It's so ridiculous. It's violent without the swords. That's all it is. But people just are violent in their words. And we always want to, you know, I can do this verbally. I, you know, I, I know I'm not supposed to be beating people up. You know, you're a pastor of a Calvary chapel. You're beating people up. It's like right out. Okay, that's no good. But I can do it verbally. I can make somebody, I think I got enough, I can be intellectually erudite enough to make someone look foolish. And I have, and I do, and it's no good. It's no good. You know, and it's hard to preach the gospel to them after you made them look ridiculous, isn't it? You got to be very careful. Can you stick up for right? You know, worry about God's honor. Don't worry about your own. I think that's probably a better way to be. Hear God saying justice, not one better. I think that's what we're looking at. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Okay? God said, I make a difference between people and animals. And people who don't are confused. Okay? That's all there is to it. What's the value of a person and a peregrine falcon? They're all equal because we all came from the same. We had a common ancestor after all. And by the way, if we're a cosmic accident, if we're glorified pond scum that get hit by lightning, why are we better than peregrine falcons? Or Jesus says, you can't even turn one of your hairs white or black. You know, if a sparrow falls to the ground, don't you think my heavenly Father knows it? And you're worth more than many sparrows. And he's talking about, trust me, I know, I feed sparrows. Don't you think I'll feed you? I clothe grass in the field. Don't you think I'll clothe you? You're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus seems to think so. Is he right? Of course he's right. Sparrows aren't created in the image of God, and neither are rats or peregrine falcons. And no, we don't have a common ancestor. My great-great-great-great-grandfather is a man named Adam who was created in the image of God. No animals were created in the image of God. Now, they're created beings, and we should do right by them. I mean, we shouldn't be brutal. You know, you shouldn't collect spiders so you can pull the legs off them like, you know, kids do or something. Like, we shouldn't be cruel or horrible people, right? I think you should be very nice to your little lambs right up until the time you butcher them and eat them. That's how I feel about it. And there's a difference. God makes a difference between people and animals, and there's no question about it. He that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. So you accidentally run over your neighbor's sheep, well, get him one of your sheep. Okay? That's all there is to it. Oh, you kill his kid, you die. You shall have one manner of law as well as the strangers for your own country, for I am the Lord your God. Okay, somebody comes and they sojourn and live among you, same rules apply. And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. The children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. We don't have to see it or hear it, but that's what happened. And they cleansed Israel from sin by doing what God hath said. Now, chapter 25, the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. Say, yeah, okay, we know all about Sabbaths. No, this is different. 6 years thou shalt sow thy seed, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Okay? This is different. There's a Sabbath of days. There's a Sabbath of weeks, right? Pentecost. Start counting down the Omer from the day of the Feast of First Fruits to Pentecost. So that's a feast of weeks. There's a feast of months, like the Passover, 7 months later, is New Year, Rosh Hashanah, right? And 7 months after that, we're back to Passover again. So there's a feast of months, and there's a feast of years. Several of them, as a matter of fact. We call it the Shemitah, okay? It's the seventh year. And you don't plant. Here it says very plainly, that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land. and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant, for thy maiden, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Be food is the idea. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you. Okay, now there's the Sabbath of Shemitahs. Okay, every 7th year is the Shemitah year. And you have 7 sevens, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be under the 49 years. Okay, so in case you didn't do the math, 49 years. So you're not thinking anything different. Well, the 7th year is the Shemitah, and no, he's talking about 7 Shemitahs, 49 years, okay? Then thou shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all the land. Okay, the Jubilee trumpet. And ye shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, before we get into the returning, just want to say this. The Liberty Bell in Philadelphia has this inscription: proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That's chapter 25, verse 10. It says that on the Liberty Bell. I think 200 some odd years ago, they were a lot more biblical than we are today. Nobody, I don't care how long you go to church, you wouldn't know where to find that verse if our lives depended on it, right? Probably. But that's what they said, okay? You know, it's the Liberty Bell. It's to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. Okay, it shall be a Jubilee unto you. So what does Jubilee have to do with? And ye shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man unto his family. Two things. Slaves go free, and possessions go back to the original owner. Now, you remember the tribes inherited the land by tribal, by families, by and all that, right? It's never their land. It's God's land, and it was given conditionally upon obedience. But every 50 years, it went back to the original owners. Did this ever happen? It's hard to say because they didn't keep the Shemitah. Saying, what do you mean? Don't you remember why they go into the Babylonian captivity? For 490 years, the land had no rest. And God says, you owe me 70. That's why the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. It wasn't 65 years. It wasn't 72 years. It was 70 years. And God says, yeah, you know, you didn't give me the 70 years, I said, so you're going off into captivity. No, the land's going to have its rest. I'm going to get mine regardless. And that's how that all came about. So you wonder if they never kept the Shemitah year, did they keep the Jubilee? We have no record in Scripture of them ever keeping that. And it's kind of sad. I'd like a Jubilee once in my lifetime, every 50 years. You wouldn't have two of them, right? Well, most people wouldn't. Right? What's that? But most of us would have had one in our lives. You don't, you know, not yet, but it might have happened, because any 50 years depends when you were born in relation to it. You could have had one already, right? Every 50 years, I would like to return all my possessions and everyone, and all the debts are settled. Everything's just, it goes away. Let's talk about it. Let's look at it, because it's kind of a little bit more complicated than just that. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. So you got 49 years, now the 50th year, and of course it's on the 15th, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land under the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. You shall return every man to his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, for it is a Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. If thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. What do you mean? Well, this, according to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. So you come into the land, you settle there, and you're the Gentile, right? And they say, okay, listen, you can buy my field for $250,000 for this 2 acres, and now it's yours, right? No. 2 years from now, there's a jubilee, and you got to give it back to the owner. Well, he's saying, okay, if it's worth $500,000, let's say, just use easy numbers, right? So an acre for, let's say, $500,000. So for 1 year, it's worth 5,000. I mean, 2,000 times 25, yeah. 20,000. Okay, I'm sorry, because the zeros. I said simple math, and I can't even do the simple math. So if it's only 2 years, I owe you 40,000, only $500,000. Because in 2 years, it's going back to you anyway. That's where he's saying, according to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And before it says, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. You can't rip people off. So, because I know a lot of us say, okay, our debts are settled in every Jubilee. Well, I just can find out when the Jubilee is, and I'll run my credit cards right up through the roof. And God's saying, no, I still have commandments. Thou shalt not steal. I don't care if your debts are settled in 2 years and everything goes back to it. No, forget it. You can't do that. That's wrong. If we knew when the rapture was, right? Just go out and run your credit cards right through, because I'll see you in Maui with our new vehicles and our new house and our, right? We just, no. When we go, I want to go debt-free. I don't know about you. All things being equal, I'd rather all my bills paid up. I'd be worried about that eternally. Oh, I still owe that guy $5. Oh, man, I should have paid that when I had the chance, right? I don't know. But anyway, that's important to God, according to the number of years. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits, doth he sell thee. I'm only got it for 2 years before the Jubilee. I only get 2 growing seasons. And God says, that's correct. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. And so the Jubilee, it goes back to its original people. That's the thing, right? So you can't really sell the land. You can only lease it. And it can't be for more than 50 years. Even if you sell it right the year after the Jubilee, I fall into hard times and I lease your land. Well, in 50 years, I get it back. Or my kids do. Because it's that way forever. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. You shall dwell in the land in safety. The land grant is conditional upon obedience, and we see that all through Scripture. And the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. That's the promise of God. Do what I told you to do. It'll go very well with you. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Listen, I'm planting 6 years, I'm not planting the seventh year. We're an agricultural family. What am I supposed to eat? That's a good question. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. What am I going to do? God's saying, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Every 6 years, you're going to see a miracle. Do what I told you to do. And every 6 years, you're going to have an abundant. Imagine getting you're a farmer, and that is important to you. It's going to keep your livestock alive. It's going to keep your family alive. And you're going to sell the produce. That's what you do for a living. And God said, don't you think I know? Don't know that? I'll take care of you. You'll get 3 years in the sixth year. And you shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of the old fruit into the ninth year. Until her fruits come in, you shall eat of the old store. I'll tell you, I'll make it so that you get 3 times as much in the sixth year. It's such a deal. Thank you, God. Isn't that just the way he is? I'm asking you to do this and step out in faith. What am I going to eat next year? Don't you think I know how to bless, God says. And we see this time and time again, right? This is Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Why do you get so nerved up? Why are you so chasing after this thing and that thing? Your Father knows you need these things. He'll take care of you. Here he's saying it, and he's saying it in so many words. He's even telling him how it's going to. He doesn't say step out in faith. which this does take a measure of faith out, but it's his word. You think he's going to go back on his word? They went back on his commandment because they never kept the Shemitah. We're told that. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem it, that which his brother sold. And if a man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. So there's 10 years to the Jubilee. I sold it to you for the 10 years, but then I come into money, and I buy it back. You're going to sell it to me for the 10 years that I... No, it's 2 years later. I'm going to give you the 8 years for it, but I won't give you the 10. And God's saying, that's right, that's right, that's correct. Then count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overplus unto the man. See? But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that brought it until the year of the Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So you get all your stuff back every Jubilee. Even if you fall on hard times, all of a sudden you're wealthy again, and everything gets set back to zero. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after his soul. Within a year may he redeem it. And if it not be redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that brought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. Wait a second, what's that all about? So I move to Jerusalem, I buy this apartment, right? And the guy comes 5, 6, 7 months later, says, I got enough money, I want my place back. I got to sell it to him. Inside the first year. After a year, he doesn't get to redeem it. Even in the Jubilee, it doesn't go back to him. Why? Because it's the land grant. It's not a domicile grant. Now, if it's a land with a farmhouse on it, obviously the person would live in the house that farms the land. But this here isn't that at all. So, you know, you sell me your house, and it's not coming back to you in the Jubilee. It's my house now, and so 2, 3, 4 years I've been living there. I've had kids. I've raised my kids up there and stuff. All of a sudden, you come back and say, I want my house back. It's like, yeah, it's so sad, too bad. No, and because now we've put down roots here. Now it's our place. It's not like, and there was no understanding that this is coming back to you. And God makes this provision within a walled city. Okay? Again, it's not because it's a land grant. It has to do with agriculture. It doesn't have to do with your apartments. It shall not be redeemed within the space of the year, and the house that is in the walled city shall be established for him, forever to him that brought it throughout his generations. It shall not go out in the Jubilee. As a matter of fact, my kids get it, my kids' kids get it, unless I sell it to somebody else. And I can do that because it's mine. But the houses of the villages which have no wall round about, them shall be counted as the fields of the country. Why? Because, again, it's agriculture, it's a farmhouse, and it's understood that the person who owns the land will farm and will live in the farmhouse. So the villages outside the wall, those houses go back in the Jubilee, not the ones inside the walled city. They may be redeemed, they shall go out in the Jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the house of the cities of the possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. So it's different rules for Levites. If a man purchase of the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, but the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field of the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. If thy brother be waxen poor and fall into decay, so you got a brother and he's fallen on hard times with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Okay? Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. So I'm going to loan him some money, but it's going to be a 25% interest, compounded hourly, right? No, no. Because they don't do that. Credit card companies do that. You shouldn't do that with your brother, okay? And I say credit card companies. You wouldn't pay 25%. you wouldn't do it, right? It's a big high yield, but you know, a lot of interest rate. Pay down your credit cards, but it's not 25%. It's pretty close. Yeah, pay it every month, okay? It's the best way to do it. Take no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. If thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Now, he's fallen on hard times, so he's going to say, hey, can I work for you? And you're saying, yeah, okay. But don't treat him like you would anyone else. He's your brother, after all. But as an hired servant, and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. So you're going to make a distinction. You're going to put hard rigor upon him. And the other part about it, even if people are sold to you who are like, you know, have fallen on hard times as they come to work for you, you wouldn't want to treat them particularly poorly anyway. But he's saying, remember, he's your brother. If you have a business, right, and you have employees, and you have like, let's say one of your sons comes and works for you, would there be a distinction? That's a tough question. Everyone who works for me should love to work for me. I don't set up business, but I lead a team. And I told them both. I said, you're going to love working for me. If you can't work for me, you can't work for anybody. I think it'd be the most fair. I'm going to tell you something else. If I have a problem, I'm going to look at a man looks at another man right in the eye. I'm going to tell you what the issue is, and we're going to come to a resolution. And I'm not going to be mad or upset forever. I'm not going to say anything behind your back. I'm going to tell you what I expect. And if you do what I want you to do, it's going to go very good. I want to be a great boss. I want to be a great boss. And if I own business and I was giving out jobs, I'd want to be one very as generous as I could. And I want people to come and want to work for me. Because I think that's a Christian witness, a good testimony. Then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Okay, you can hire them out as a hired servant, but you can't. There's a difference. There's always a distinction, okay? They're my slaves, ultimately, is what God's saying. So they can't be both of our slaves. So you can use him as a hired servant, verse 40, but not like a bond servant, not like a drudge. Okay. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bond slaves. So you need servants. Think Downton Abbey, okay? Servants, okay? Don't think of slaves like America, slavery. Is there something in the Bible that says that's okay? No, it says you're not to be men stealers. And that sort of idea of like this person of another color, because they're a different color, they're my property to do with whatever I please. Oh, that is so, well, if you believe in evolution, the favored races, i.e. white, right? By the way, I can't remember the name of the book that Darwin wrote, but it's in the title is Favored Races. It's not, we just call it the, I can't remember. Huh? Yeah, The Origin of the Species, and it goes on. It's like a paragraph long, the title, and the survival of the favored races, and it goes on and on. Basically, this gives you license to be a racist and to own slaves because we're more evolved than black men are. Whew, I don't think that goes over very good anymore. It's funny that people still would believe in evolution. There's no science to it. And really, you can be a racist? And you have license to? Wow. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. Ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, shall not rule one over another with rigor. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by these, so someone comes, moves in, right, and he gets very wealthy. Do people do that in America? All the time. People come in penniless, and then they're millionaires after, because we still have an American dream here. And if you work your plan with diligence, you can still succeed. Can this happen? Well, it happened in Israel. If a sojourner or stranger waxed rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelled by him waxed poor and sell himself unto the stranger sojourner by thee. So remember this. We're not talking about slavery. We're talking about, hey, listen, I'm falling hard times. Can I work for you? Okay, this isn't like slavery. No black man ever said it to a white, you know, tobacco or cotton grower, you know, I've fallen hard times, can I work for you for it? No, it wasn't like that at all. And this is what we're talking about. So when people say, well, the Bible promotes slavery, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, and sometimes it reports on a situation that has happened, but it doesn't give its imprimatur on it. So we get the sojourner comes, he gets wealthy, your brother gets poor. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. So you think, oh, your brother's fallen hard times. He's gone to work for this Gentile guy who's, you know, wealthy in the neighborhood. Well, fair enough. Well, you say, well, I got plenty of scot-ol. I'll go there and I'll redeem him. I'll help him out of this predicament, and I'll buy him out of this situation he's got himself in. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him, or of his family, may redeem him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. How do you do that, by the way? It seems like it would be very hard. Unless you get a windfall, you get this uncle you didn't know very well, and he died, and all of a sudden somebody shows up with a big pile of money and drops it on your lap. I guess it could happen, right? By the way, redemption. Think about redemption when we're talking about redemption, because I think there's a picture of that. There's got to be a goel, a kinsman redeemer, to buy us out of slavery. And that's the whole picture here, okay? And it's a beautiful picture. We're slaves in sin, and we're not our own. And then somebody comes along and pays the redemption price. We're bought with a price, and now we've been given our freedom. What are you going to do with that? I'm going to give it right back to the one who's redeemed me. I don't do good with freedom. My freedom is servitude to God. If I'm free to do what I want to do, well, how do you think I ended up in bondage to begin with? I was following my own silly way. And now the Redeemer comes along and pays the redemption price. And by the way, think about this. How many years? Okay? It's 49 years to the Jubilee. I'm going to serve this guy for most all my life. If I got like 49 years next year, I'm going to be dead before the Jubilee happens, right? How long were you in bondage for? Eternally. So it wasn't a 49-year deal that Jesus paid for you. It was, you didn't come cheap. That's kind of the picture I see as I look through all this here. And he shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of the Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was brought for. Boil all this down, just waits, okay? And if there remain but a few years under the year of the Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto the years shall he be given him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. Now, that's the rule. Did it always happen that way? So this Gentile guy moves in. He's got plenty of money, and so you sell yourself to him. Are you working for him with rigor? Is he using you like a drudge? Hopefully not. But let me tell you about Satan. Okay? He's not a good boss. Okay? He's not like a fair. Think about when the children of Israel in Egypt. Any days off? They're making bricks. That's your occupation, brick maker. Building with bricks and making bricks. We don't like this. So can we go worship God? Oh, yeah. Oh. Okay, same bricks. We ain't giving you the straw now. Deal with that. And then the quote is not going to be, that's Satan. That's satanic. And thinking that somebody, you know, who works for you should give you their sweat, their blood, their intellect, the best years of their life, and you should use them up, and so that at the end of their career, like some shriveled old raisin, you toss them on the scrap heap and go get a new fresh one. That's not godly. That's not right. That's satanic. And God's not like that. And of course, you know, this. We think about Exodus 21, and if a servant say, you know, I plainly, I love my master, he's given me a wife and children, and he takes him to the door of the house, and he puts an awl to his ear, puts an earring, that, and he's connected to the house forever. Okay, and that's the doulos, the bond servant. And it's more a prestige kind of thing. It's not like, again, a drudge. It's like a valued servant. And that's us. That's what we. You know, in Psalm, Jesus says, mine ear hast thou digged. It means put an awl through. And the idea of Jesus looked at himself like the servant of God. And again, he is. And he wants us to follow in his example like that. Okay, let's finish this up here. If there be many years, verse 51, behind, according unto him, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was brought for. If there remain but a few years under the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he be given him again the price of his redemption. As a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. I guess we did that. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. Again, the Jubilee, all slaves go free, all land reverts back to its original owner. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it can't be permanent, God says. They're permanently mine. I'll put this mechanism in place. What do you want? You want people be like out in the cold, in the elements, naked, without any food? God says, I've put this mechanism in place to take care of people so they can do work, so they can survive. And I think living in a house and being fed regularly, even if my work is rather hard or even demeaning, it's better than starving to death. So God's graciousness allows this. And it's not forever. Remember, you're my forever servants, God says. But I'll allow this for the time being, just so people can survive and people can get by. We shouldn't think of it, again, as slavery in America and how it has been in our country. Okay, so chapter 26 and 27, the last two chapters, we'll finish them up, God willing, next time we're together. Let's pray.